Good evening. Matthew 10 and the verse of 16, where we started this morning. Jesus once again preparing the disciples for the reception that they should expect. And we found this morning that it was not going to be a good one. In verse 16, Jesus said, "Behold, I send you out, send you forth." And we recognize that as we make application to ourselves, that we must reach out. It is necessary for us to reach out to those who are in the world to bring them to Christ. He says, "But I send you forth, and I send you forth as sheep." So we also recognize that we too must remain sheep. We must keep our sheep-like qualities and character. We must represent Christ in a way that will be pleasing unto him. So as we go out, we are not going out as wolves to deal with wolves. We are going out as sheep. And he says that he is sending us out in the midst of wolves, which means that you and I must recognize the danger. There's going to be a lot of danger associated with that. We must recognize the danger of conformity. We must not conform. We must not befriend. And we must not become spotted. So we are going out as sheep in the midst of wolves. As we go, as we continue tonight, we must recognize the wolves. We must recognize the wolves. Let's go back to our text in Matthew chapter 10 and notice verse number 17. My friends, do you recognize the wolves? Remember Jesus talking to his disciples. He's telling them, "I'm sending you forth. Now, as I send you forth, you have to go out. I'm not going to hide you in the sheepfold. I'm not going to protect you in that sense. I am going to send you out. And when I send you out, I'm sending you out as sheep. So you're going to have to remain sheep. You can't go out there and act like wolves. You can't go camouflage yourselves. You're different. And you're going to go out there and you're going to act like sheep. But as I send you out as sheep, you got to recognize the danger. There's going to be a lot of danger associated with it. And while you're there, you're going to need to recognize the wolves. Beware of men. Your persecution is going to come through human agency. You know, it's amazing today that people are still looking for some mythical figure like this depiction that so many have drawn of Satan, some red creature and all these kind of things. Sometimes people get caught up in this fantasy stuff. That's not what we need to worry about. It's those who are doing his bidding. It is going to come through human agency. Recognize, my friends, the wolves. Look at Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 and notice verse number 22.
"Blessed are ye when men shall hate you."
Listen, "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you." Who's hating you? Men. Read.
"And shall reproach you, and cast you out, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake."
You notice that last phrase? "For the Son of Man's sake." My friend, sometimes when things continue to happen to people, they start asking why. Is it me? You know, you ever had a situation where it seems like you just can't seem to get along with folks, and it seems like everything is just wrong, and folks are kind of sending you the wrong way, or they are persecuting you in some fashion, or you're having a hard time dealing with people, and at some point you start to ask, "Is it me?" You start to wonder, "What am I doing wrong here? How come I keep ending up on the wrong side of folks and things of that nature?" Well, I need to let you know that as Jesus was commissioning his disciples out, it really wasn't them. It really, they weren't hated simply because of themselves. It was not because of them. It's not because of you. It's because of who is living in you. Jesus says it's for the Son of Man's sake. Go back to Matthew chapter 10. And notice Matthew chapter 10 and notice verse number 22.
"And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake."
Now notice he says, "Ye shall be hated for all men." Hated of all men. Now that's hyperbole. That is a figure of speech that uses exaggeration for the sake of effect.
But it's not to be taken literally. So Jesus uses hyperbole here when he says, ye shall be hated, what? Of all men. Now, if I wanted to describe to you that a person is strong, I mean, if I wanted to let you know that there's a man and this man is real strong, especially if you were getting ready to wrestle this man, I'd say, hey, man, that guy's strong as an ox. That's hyperbole. Now, he's not literally as strong as an ox, but you know how strong an ox is. So if you think about it, that's letting you know just how strong that man is. And if someone was sending someone to look for you and they say, hey, boy, that boy is mean as a rattlesnake. Now, I know that fella is mean. And so when we use hyperbole, we use an exaggeration. So for the sake of effect, if you tell me someone's mean as a rattlesnake, it's not only going to give an effect, but it's going to affect me when I think about a person being mean as a rattlesnake. And so he says that you're going to be hated of all men. Not literally that every single man is going to hate you, but you're going to be hated by all kinds of men. You can expect that wherever you go. And wherever you turn up, there are going to be men that's going to hate you. They're going to hate the cause of Christ, and you're going to be persecuted of all men or all kinds of men. It's a general statement to let them know that they should expect to be hated. Now, in the immediate context, much of this would apply to the disciples personally, even in their time. And so much of this was fulfilled in their time. But also, in a remote sense, in every generation, evil men will persecute those who follow Christ. Now consider the Apostle Paul for an example. It was not so much about the Apostle Paul as much as it was about the one who was living in the Apostle Paul. Paul would have been fine. He could have got along fine. He could have did well in this life if he had just kept Christ out of him. Then he'd have did well. You see, it wasn't about Paul. Look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 17. Because see, Paul did not bear the marks of Paul in his body. He bore the marks of Christ in his body. Even when Peter was talking to his audience, Peter was talking to his audience not about suffering as Gentiles, not about suffering as Jews, but he was talking to them about suffering as Christian. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 16, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, he said, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. It wasn't about you. It's about the one who's living in you. In Galatians 6 and verse number 17, you there, Craig?
Let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus.
Paul says he wasn't bearing the marks of Paul. Did you notice Paul said he didn't bear the marks of Paul? Paul didn't have to have any marks if he had continued on the course that he was on formerly. Paul was bearing the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. You notice Jesus keeps on saying to the disciples, for my sake. You're going to be hated of all men for my sake. They're going to persecute you for my sake. Peter said, you suffering for Christ's sake. Paul says, I bear the marks of Christ in my body. It's for Christ's sake. If you don't want to suffer the cause of Christ, all you have to do is get him out of you, and the world will accept you. My friends, the world will accept us with open arms if we go back, renounce Christ, and you should do pretty well in among the world. Look with me, if you will, to John 15 and verse number 18 and 19. I just want you to understand that you need to recognize these wolves. They come in the form of men. It's human agency. It's through human agency that you and I will suffer. In John chapter 15, Jesus told his disciples that the world hates him. That's why they were going to have problems. Now, if you take up the cause of Christ and you live for Christ and you develop the mindset of Christ and you act like Christ and you certainly will speak against things that are not right, you will take up the cause of the weak, you'll plead the cause of the widows and all of those who are mistreated and things of that nature. And when you live righteously in this world, Paul even said, all that shall live godly shall suffer persecution. So if we take up the cause of Christ and allow Christ in us, Christ is telling the disciples that the world hates him. Look at John 15 and read verse number 18 and verse number 19.
If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you.
Yes, sir.
If you were of the world would love his own.
Yes, sir. The world would have loved Paul. You don't think the Jews would have loved Paul if he had remained in the Jewish religion? Wouldn't they have loved Paul? If he had continued in the tradition of the fathers, wouldn't they have loved him? If he had continued as a Pharisee of the Pharisees, wouldn't they have loved Paul? Wouldn't they have accepted Paul? Wouldn't they have embraced Paul? Wouldn't they have encouraged Paul? Wouldn't they have built up Paul? Wouldn't Paul have been great among them? Would Paul not have possibly been on the Sanhedrin court? Would he have not had good and treasures and all of these things in this life? The world would have loved him if he had stayed in that way or in that manner. But he allowed Christ in him. And Christ is saying to his disciples that the world hates me. So if you find that the world hates you, he said, just know this. They hated me first. And if you allow me to live in you, they are going to hate you. So it should be no surprise that we're going to have to deal with the wolves. However, if you desire the affection and reception of the world, you need only do one thing, and that's get Christ out of you. It's Christ that they hate. You know why they hate him? Because he is that light that reveals their darkness. He is that truth that exposes their error. Christ was actually confronting the world through the Apostle Paul, and therefore Paul was persecuted. If you and I allow Christ to live in us, and we confront this world due to their unrighteousness and their error, my friends, expect persecution. We're going to have to recognize the wolves. They're going to come through human agency. Now, let me answer a question. Where are the wolves? Where are the wolves? Do you know where the wolves are? Don't you think we need to know where those wolves are? Let me help you to appreciate where they are. They are in education. You'll find the wolves in education, developing the mind and the morals which proceed from everywhere but God. The textbooks which emphasize the humanistic approach. Humanism is alive and well. Briefly stated, humanism says that God does not exist, that human beings are the highest form of life, and since there is no intelligence higher than ours, then no one has the right to control our thinking or our actions. My friends, that is humanism. Ultimately, it makes the morals both situational and autonomous. But that flies in the face of the God of heaven. Some believe themselves to be intellectual because they can doubt and question everything. You see, the more you doubt, you find these folks that simply say to you, well, I don't know about that. How do you know? How do you truly know that there is a God? They deny all the evidence that there is a God. They deny that God exists, and they deny all the evidence that suggests that God exists. But Jesus says something interesting in John 8:32, as we think about it in this context. Jesus says, ye shall know, gnosko, which means you shall know absolutely the truth. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And when James describes people who don't know what they should believe, James says they are double-minded. So while they sit in doubt of everything, they question everything, and they believe themselves to be intellectuals, we find that they are intellectual fools. They are two-spirited, two-souled individuals, wavering in disposition, don't know what to believe. My friends, they're in education, and they're developing the morals of those of us with their textbooks that says that we are the highest form of intelligence. That's where the wolves are. They're in the business world. Daily exposure to temptation in the office and the work environment. Being pressured to engage in dishonest business practices. That's where the wolves are. Romans 12:17, Paul says, recompense to no man evil for evil, but provide all things honest in the sight of God. Where are these wolves? They're in the home. Go back to Matthew chapter 10. And I didn't even deal with the government, because he talked about the councils and all those kind of things. So we know they're in the government, but they're also in the homes. They're in the government because they are legislating, and they are making laws and things of this nature that are against God. They are supporting lifestyles that God does not agree with, that God considers abominations and things of this nature. They are certainly not pleading the righteous cause. They're in the home. Matthew 10:21, how does it read?
And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death.
Mm-hmm.
And the father the child. And the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death.
Look at verse 34 through 37.
Think not that I have come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword.
Mm-hmm.
For I have come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall they be of his own household.
The wolf or the wolves may be in our homes. The wife may be a faithful Christian, but the husband is not. Vice versa. The children who have given themselves over to ungodliness have wreaked havoc in our homes, being the little wolves that they are. The parents who have become unfaithful to God before the eyes of the children. How many families have been scattered and destroyed and has had to suffer because of the unfaithfulness of one of the parents? Our inability sometimes to recognize some of our own family members for the wolves that they are will not allow us to deal with them properly, because we do not take the advice of Jesus and actually recognize them for what they are. You know what? These wolves in our own families can do much damage and can end up causing folks to lose their souls. How many spouses have been led away from the truth by an unfaithful or unbelieving spouse, or one that has certainly had no intention to truly live the Christian life? If that sheep had recognized the wolf for what it was, then no sheep would have allowed themselves to be led away by a wolf. And if the wolf is able to lure the sheep away from the shepherd and from the fold, you'll eventually find the sheep dead. So how often have we in the church had to go into families only to find an individual spiritually dead, never to come back to the church again because of some things that was going on in their own families? Because of being led away sometimes by the wolves, they didn't recognize them as the wolves that they are. Allowed themselves to be led away from the truth and become a casualty. Some sheep are found dead spiritually because of the wolves in their own families. Well, he said there was going to be some wolves in their families. So when we get down to it, what hope or chance does the sheep have in the midst of wolves? First of all, if we're going to have any chance at all, we're going to have to put our lives in true focus. Look at Matthew 10 and notice verse number 29. I'm sorry, 39.
He that findeth his life shall lose it.
But what?
He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it.
My friends, you got to put your life in true focus if you want to have any chance at all. We may suffer a loss in this life. Will you compromise yourself for a job? Is that enough? Will you compromise yourself for family? I tell you what, sometimes we can go along very well in the Christian life and in the Christian faith until our family fall on the wrong side of the track, and then all of a sudden we find ourselves wavering. Will you compromise yourself for your family? Will you compromise the Christian life for a few years of sin and pleasure? Worked out well for Moses, Hebrews 11:24-26. Eventually Moses was found speaking and talking to Christ some 1500 years after he had died, speaking to Christ as Christ was transfigured. There's Moses speaking to him regarding what he was going to accomplish on the cross. It appears that it worked out for Moses, didn't it? If we are going to have any chance at all as sheep amidst the wolves, we're going to have to put our lives in true focus and recognize that there may be some losses that we'll have to deal with. Not only that, the example of Jesus He is our hope. Look at Matthew 10, 24 through 26. Just back up a few verses and notice if we're going to have any chance at all, we're going to have to latch on to the example of Jesus as our hope. How does it read in verse 24 through 26?
Uh-huh. Nor the servant above his Lord. It is not enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not.
Wait, hold on. That's enough. Do you know one of the greatest deceptive tricks the devil has ever accomplished? It's actually pretty ingenious when you think about it. It was his ability to have his disciples, I'm talking about the devil's disciples, to appear as if they were against him. Isn't that interesting? If the devil could get his disciples, those in his kingdom, to appear as if they were against him, then they turn around and accuse you of being with the devil. Wow, what an ingenious trick. That's exactly what they were pulling on Jesus. Look back, Matthew chapter 9. See, this is what Jesus is saying. They called him Beelzebub, the servant of Beelzebub. They're actually saying Jesus. They've been accusing Jesus of having a devil. In Matthew 9, look at verse 33 and 34.
And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitude marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he casteth out devils through the prince of the devil.
And you know they did this in Matthew 12 verse number 24 too. They said that Jesus casting out the devils by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. Those devils accused Jesus of being a devil. Isn't that something? But see, this is what Satan does. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul says Satan is transformed into an angel of light. And so it's no mystery, no wonder, no marvel that his angels also, come on, read if you will, his ministers rather, 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15.
For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness.
Now let me ask you a question. Don't you know that the biggest devils in the world believe themselves to be against the devil? Isn't that interesting? That you look at someone and you see their works and everything, but somehow they believe themselves to be all right. And they believe themselves to be working against the devil, the biggest devils. In other words, everyone believes himself to hate the devil. If you can convince them devils to tell someone else that he is of the devil, then there's not a shortage of people that will take up their cause and fight against you. So Jesus is actually letting them know and understand, listen, you are not above your master. They hate me. They call me a devil. The devils call me a devil. Inciting other people that if this fella is working for the devil, then you know we also ought to be against him. The apostles were accused of a lot of things. They were even accused of coming and turning the world upside down. Seems like wicked men have always accused righteous men of being troublemakers. Isn't that what Ahab did to Elijah? Amen. I found he that troubleth Israel. He said, I haven't troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have troubled Israel. But what was he doing? Ahab was the most wicked king. One of the most wicked kings with the most wicked, notorious wife in history. And here he is calling the prophet of God the troubler of Israel. Mercy. Jesus was hated, falsely accused, and verbally attacked. And Peter says, he is our perfect example. Peter even takes up the conversation with Christians in 1 Peter 2:21 and said, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was any guile or deceit found in his mouth. who when he was reviled, he reviled not again. And when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. We must have respect for God, and we must not fear men, because, my friends, they are the enemies. And if we're going to have hope, we're going to have to follow Jesus as our example. In Matthew 10:28, in our very text, he says, and fear not them which do what?
Kill the body.
Uh-huh. That's right.
But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell.
My friends, what hope the sheep have. We have the hope because we know that God knows each of us intimately, and he knows our struggle. Look at verse 29 and verse number 30.
Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground?
How much is the death of a sparrow worth? Precious little, right? Two of them cost a penny. Two of them cost a penny. And yet, he says, when they fall to the ground, it is not without God's being aware of it. God is aware of everyone that falls and perishes. Read what he says.
But the very hairs of your head.
Are ye not worth more than many sparrows? Don't you see the significance of that statement in this context? You see, what hope do we have as we go out in the midst of wolves? We have a God who is so intimately involved with us in knowing us that he has described us as having every one of our hairs numbered. In this context, that makes great sense, because it's going to be difficult as we go out in the midst of wolves. But if I know there is a God who's watching over me, who then takes note of even a sparrow, two of them worth a penny falling to the ground, and then describes me as being much more valuable than many sparrows, and that your hairs of your head are numbered, then, my friends, I have hope. I have hope. And I know it'll be all right. So, my friends, that's the hope that we have. What hope the sheep have among wolves? We have hope because we can put our lives in true focus. We may have to lose certain things, certain rights, certain privileges physically, but we must make sure we save our lives as we look toward those things that are spiritual. We must keep Christ before us as our perfect example. He suffered as well, and he showed us how to live righteously as a sheep among wolves. And we're reminded that God knows us intimately. He's concerned about us, and he knows our struggle. He knows everything that's going on with us, and he cares. That's what hope we have as we go out as sheep in the midst of wolves. If you're here tonight, we're thankful that you are. If you've not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you need to. But you must understand and count the cost, that it's going to cost you something when you come to Christ. And Jesus said, behold, I send you forth. You got to go out. And I'm sending you forth as sheep. You got to remain like sheep. I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. You got to recognize the danger. And you got to recognize the wolves. And you got to know where the wolves are. And then, my friends, you got to remain in the comforts of Christ, in his love and in his care, recognizing that he knows, he's aware, he's watching, and he cares. What hope does a sheep have among wolves? Well, with men it'd be impossible, but with God all things are possible. If you're here tonight, it's possible for you to come into that sheepfold with Christ this very night. It's possible for you to come into the church of Christ through salvation that's being offered if you would just render gospel obedience. Submit yourself to what God has required. And my friends, you can be saved this very night. All your sins can be washed away. Another one of those things that's impossible with men, but possible with God. If you believe in his son, Jesus Christ, to be God, if you believe in him, repent of your sins, to turn away from those things that are wrong, to change your mind about the life that you've been living, and to conform your life to Christ. If you will do that, confessing him to be the Son of God, and if you will submit to baptism, so that your sins will be washed away. Rise out of that water and live for him as a sheep in the midst of wolves. Trouble will come, but in the end, God says you'll go with him eternally to be with him in heaven forevermore. I can't think of anything better. And you know the one thing that I recognize, that even if we do not come to Christ, we still gonna suffer trouble in this life. We might as well reap the benefit of being on the right side of suffering the trouble. If you will, obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Come now as we stand and sing the invitation song.